find your way, by the way, to Luke chapter 16. We're going to spend time in the third gospel. And this week and next week, Pastor Chris and I are going to do like a really short two-week mini-series on stewardship. So it's my job to talk about treasures. And next week, he is going to preach on time and how both of those things, along with our talents, of course, God wants us to steward them, to manage them for his glory. And these are topics that are always of interest to me because I want to live a productive life and I want to make sure that I'm not getting off base or dishonoring the Lord with my time, my talents, or my treasures. So these are always great reminders and even first-time lessons for people to learn. Now, you may have heard it said, especially if you grew up in church, we have like cliches that tend to crop up in the life of churches. You might have heard it said that it's possible for you to be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly value. Meaning it's possible to think so much about the life that's to come that you're really not doing anything in the here and now. And we don't want to be guilty of that. We want to prepare you for eternity, but we also want you to be successful at living a life that brings honor and glory to God in the here and now. And today we're going to talk about finances. We're going to talk about money. And this is one area that affects both of those realms. It's an area God wants us to deal with, to learn about, to put into practice in this life. But it also has eternal implications, as Luke chapter 16 is going to teach us today. So this is a message that you'll be able to apply this afternoon. Now, if I were to teach you on like how to deal with conflict, but you're not dealing with any conflict right now, you might have to wait a few months to put it into practice. Or if I was to teach you today on forgiveness or bitterness, you might say, oh, there's really no one that's made me bitter. There's no one I have to forgive. So you may have to wait a few months to put it into practice. But this is a topic that we deal with every single day. We're always dealing with money management. So this is one of those topics that never goes out of style. I don't even remember the last time I preached on this. It's been a while. But it's something that affects our daily decisions. And so it's one of those things, even as I'm preaching and I'm learning and being reminded of God's principles for how to steward his possessions. And God, of course, wants to help us. He doesn't want to leave us in the dark. He doesn't want to confuse us. Doesn't want us to fail in this area. He wants us to succeed. And so he will help your household and our household as a church to be good stewards of our funds if we follow his principles. So I'm going to start off this way. I'm going to give you my big idea, my proposition. This is what the whole sermon's about. So you're going to get it right up front, and then we're going to go back and look at the text and kind of break it down. So the big idea is very simply, we are God's managers called to steward God's wealth. We are God's managers called to steward God's wealth. That is a very Christian statement. It's reflective of a proper Christian view of life. We are God's stewards called to steward God's wealth. If you were to spend time with the Rock family, and I were to even bring in our extended family, if you're observant, you'd probably pick up on certain cliches or phrases that we would use a lot or a certain sense of humor that's unique to our family. Likewise, if you were to invite me to spend time with your family or your extended clan, I'd probably be able to pick out some words that you use a lot that you've kind of picked up living life together, or things that you say or the way you pronounce a word. Each of our families, each of our households has phrases or cliches or sayings or ways of saying things that are probably unique to us. And that's true of churches as well. And in our church, there's certain cliches or phrases or sayings that we use a lot related to this topic because we think they capture in short form biblical truths. And some of them would include things like, hey, we want you to serve God with your time, talents, and treasures. So we talk about our three T's. You'll hear that a lot around here. Or we say, God's never short of money, but sometimes it just stays in our pockets. So when we talk about providing for ministry, we never look at God and say, God, start printing more money. God, why haven't you provided? We always believe that God has already provided, but sometimes it's just still in our pockets. Or, as you see on the screen behind me, we'll say things like, ownership is the enemy of stewardship. This is so important for us to understand. That if you think you own your life, well, you're not going to steward it very well. If you think you own your talents, they're for you and your benefit, you're not going to steward them well. If you think you own your money, or you own your spouse, or your children, or if I were to think I own this church, then I'm not going to steward it well. So ownership always stands in the way of being a proper steward of what God has entrusted to us. So those are truisms. We use them around here to kind of drive home certain facts, certain truths about the Bible. But what I want to do today is I want to get into some how-tos. And instead of just sharing more truisms, although they're going to come up in the text, really we want to drive forward to answer this question. How do we steward God's wealth? Like, what does that look like? What are some things that need to be characteristic of your life to be a steward of God's wealth? I preach this message assuming that nobody got up this morning thinking to themselves, I want to be a terrible steward. I want to be a lousy manager. I don't want a steward. I want my whole life to be a write-off and a waste. I'm assuming nobody's here with that in mind. That all of us have a desire to be productive. All of us that know the Lord have a desire to be productive for God's glory. But sometimes we fall short in the how-tos. So we're going to find some how-tos today. And next week, we'll tackle the issue of time. Now, entering into Luke chapter 16, we're going to see something that you rarely see in the Bible. And that is, God is going to encourage us to take a lesson from an unbeliever. To look at an unbeliever and tell us, look, there's something about a dishonest man we're going to meet, a shrewd steward we're going to meet, that God's people could actually learn a lot from. Imagine that? Usually we're looking to good examples to live the Christian life, or bad examples for how not to live the Christian life. Today it's very unique. We're going to look at an unbeliever to learn how to live the Christian life. It's called the parable of the shrewd steward, or the dishonest manager. We're going to read the first 9 verses to get us going. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. But think of this as circles. So the circle of people that are immediately in front of him are his followers. But if you go later in the chapter, we're not going to get past verse 13, but if you were to go past verse 13, you'll find out that the outer ring of listeners are the rich Pharisees that loved their money. So Jesus is speaking to his followers, but he's also speaking beyond them and teaching those that don't know the Lord a thing or two about God's priorities. So if you're a believer here today, this is going to be a benefit to you. If you're an unbeliever, this might challenge you a little bit to consider whether you are actually stewarding your life for God's glory at all. Verse 1. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. No excuses, no pushback, no buts. Look what comes next. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Now, the fact that he asks the question reinforces the fact that he was a bad manager. So the guy says, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. Here's the shocking verse. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Why would he do that? We don't have to guess. Look at the next statement. For the sons of this world, unbelievers, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light, believers. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, meaning money, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Before we go any further, let's just kind of summarize and process what we've read so far. So the first thing we're looking at here is two main individuals, an owner and a steward. The steward is not the owner. And the owner is not the steward. There's one owner, and he owns everything. But he appoints a steward to steward his possessions. And he doesn't micromanage the steward. Time goes by. The steward has flexibility, freedom to manage the money how he sees fit. But eventually the owner shows up and calls the steward to account for how he spent the money. The steward is the agent of the rich man. The steward is so bad at his job, it's so obvious that he's bad at his job, that he doesn't even offer one iota of an excuse when he's called out for his poor management. Now, connect the dots. God's the owner. We're the stewards. God doesn't micromanage how we spend our money. He doesn't take our hands and like force them into our pockets to give our money away. He doesn't force us to be disciplined enough to sit down and actually budget our money. He doesn't force us to be careful in our expenditures and purchases. He owns it. But he allows us a pretty significant measure of freedom to manage his funds, but eventually he calls us to account for it. And when he does, there's not going to be any excuses, there's not going to be any buts. What God says, you were good at it, or you're mediocre, or you were bad at it, will stand as the truth. And God will call us to account for the way we've managed our lives, including our funds. So stewards then are accountable for their management. And even those of us that know the Lord will one day stand before the judgment seat and we'll give an account for the things we've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. That's a biblical truth. And it's going to apply to all of life, not just moral dimensions, but also the degree to which we've stewarded God's resources. And then we meet then this shrewd, or we could just call him this wily steward. And his mind starts to turn as soon as he realizes he's out of work. It's like, well, I have like maybe one day left in the job. So I have to plan for my future. Now, how long was his future? 20 years maybe? 30 years? I don't know how old he was. But his future, keep this in mind because this is going to be important as we move through the text. His future was everything composed of from the time he was called to account until his death. And nothing beyond that. Because he's not a believer. There's no good eternity. There's no heaven waiting for him. His future is just whatever the rest of his life happens to be. But notice he's thinking about it. He's thinking about his future. Even if it was only 20 years left. He's thinking about it. And so he starts to make friends in order to secure his future. And church, that's why he's commended by the owner. Because unlike some believers called in the text sons of light, who are not thinking about their future, which is infinitely longer and more blessed than his. He's thinking about his future. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your future is composed of everything from now until the day of your death, and then for eternity past that. And I heard someone say once, I love the imagery of this, that our lives are but a moment of time wedged between two eternities. Just a speck of time wedged between two eternities. But the way we steward and manage this little fleck of time, this little wedge of time, has everything to do with eternity. Sadly, sometimes the sons of light aren't thinking much beyond tomorrow. You know, I'm secure, I know where I'm going, so I'll just do whatever I want. And it's possible to be a Christian and have less of a sense of urgency about stewarding and managing your wealth because you're just thinking about eternity. Then people who are unbelievers that in moments of honesty realize this is all I got, just this little wedge of time. And so therefore the shrewd steward is commended. This dishonest man thinks more about the future than some honest people think about the future. This unrighteous manager is thinking more about the future than some righteous people are thinking about the future. So here we learn then that if Christians were as committed to stewarding God's wealth with eternity in mind as unbelievers are planning for their own comfort just in this short life, imagine how much better the world would be. Imagine how much more fruit would be born. Imagine how many more churches could be planted, how many more evangelists could be sent, how many more needs could be met if we fixated on eternity and allowed that fixation to spill over into how we manage whatever the amount of wealth is that God has given to us in this very short life. How do we get there? Look at verse 10. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is faithful in very little, if you're feeling broke today, this is going to encourage you. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who's dishonest in very little. Dishonesty here is not like telling lies, but it goes back up to the tag, the descriptive word of the shrewd manager, meaning not doing it for God's glory. One who's dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, again, not to be intended to say that wealth is intrinsically evil, but it's unrighteous in contrast to eternity. Who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So here we have unrighteous wealth, true riches. Then we have another's and your own. I think what the writer is doing here is he's contrasting, well, Jesus is preaching actually, the wealth of this life with eternal wealth. So you know the biblical concept that when you enter heaven, you inherit the kingdom. That's eternal wealth. That's true riches. That's a wealth which is your own. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Notice this either or. There's nothing in between. There's no middle ground. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So here's three do's. We've asked the question how. Here's three do's. Do be faithful in the moment. You're faithful in the small things. You're dishonest in the small things. That's going to affect God's blessings or lack of blessings on your life. Do be faithful in the moment. Meaning that we must be faithful even if we only have a very small amount of wealth right now. Even if God's only come up to us and given us a little thimble of wealth, God is calling you to be a good steward of that. And so, what's the point? It's just a little thimble. I can't even do anything with it. Just a couple of dimes. Look at that guy. He's got like a garbage can full of gold blocks. No. Both the rich and the poor and everybody in between is called to be faithful in the moment. So meaning there's no like minimum you got to get to before you become a good steward. If you're like 8 years old and your allowance every week is $1, you need to steward that $1. If you're a college student who's eaten far too many boxes of Kraft dinner this week and feels broke more days than not, you're like, well, I'm just not at a point where I can give or manage my money. No. If you're not faithful now, when your income increases, you're not going to suddenly become faithful with it. And God may even withhold from you because of your lack of faithfulness. There's no minimum amount you need to get to before you learn to steward it. And the reason why we steward it is because it's not ours. We're managing someone else's money. Look at verse 12. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, meaning God's, who will give you that which is your own? So this seems to imply, at least in a proverbial way, okay, proverbial being different than an ironclad guarantee. I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. You're not going to hear me say, if you manage your money well, God's going to make you rich. I'm not going to guarantee that. But proverbially, if you manage money God's way, and you're standing beside someone that does not manage money God's way, over time, as a general principle of life, you're going to get way ahead of them, even if they make a lot more than you. Because God will bless you for managing even those small funds. I mean, you probably can think of many people like that, that will out-earn you any day of the week. But they're always broke. Maybe if you've had long-term relationships with people, other couples or individuals, and you're like, I remember when they hardly made anything, they were always broke. Now they're loaded and they're still broke. Like, how is that possible? It's not about the sum. It's rarely about the sum. It's about the management style. Is it a Jesus-style management style, a biblical management style, or something else? So there's probably a bit of an implied promise here to give you more as you show yourself faithful. A lack is often connected to a management issue, a stewardship issue, rather than an income issue. So, here's just some practical things to consider if you want to be faithful in the moment. You want to be faithful in the moment? Here's some things to consider. First, don't manage more than you're wired to manage. Don't manage more than you're wired to manage. Don't manage more than you want to manage. Managing large amounts of money, there's stress attached. There's a certain skill set attached. Think of young men and young women that aspire to be professional athletes and become professional athletes like by the time they're 18 or 19. It's like their dream. They train hard for it. And you have these youngsters making millions and millions and millions of dollars a year playing in the NBA or the NFL or whatever it might be. And they play for 8, 10, 12 years, whatever it might be. And then suddenly they're broke. They're living on the streets. Like, how is that possible? They weren't mature enough for it. They weren't wise enough for it. But they wanted it. They got it. But they didn't manage it. And they lost it. So be careful about wanting more if you're not prepared to up your game in the area of managing it. Secondly, contrary to conventional wisdom maybe, do sweat the small stuff before you get the big stuff. Do sweat the small stuff before you get the big stuff. So this is especially applicable to those of you that have low incomes, or your students, or your children still, and your income is rather meager. Sweat the small expenses. It always concerns me, and it perplexes me, how people without jobs are always at Starbucks, and I'm at Tim Hortons. I don't get that. How does that work? They're living high, and they drive nicer cars than I do. I'm thinking, how does that work? But we live in this culture where it's like, well, if you want to go get it. You know, yeah, you're 20. Well, just go buy everything. And they don't learn that basic financial management skills when they have very little, and it spills over when they start to have a lot more. It's like, why is my life not better? Because you didn't learn to sweat the small expenditures. You didn't learn to account for that dollar, that $2 expense. And now you got these multi-$1,000 expenses, and you just can't manage it. Do sweat the small stuff until you are in a place to sweat the large stuff. And then learn lessons early in life. Now, this is especially for those of you that have opportunities to teach children or young people. Teach them about money early on. You will save them a boatload of headaches by teaching young people how to manage their money. I saw a news article this week. It just dawned on me right now, but I thought it was kind of laughable that there's now discussions taking place in the schooling system to teach high school students to require a course in like financial management. It's like, well, like how many people had to earn their PhDs before they arrived at that conclusion? Like, we want to equip people for life. It's 2018. I got a radical idea. No one's ever thought of this before. Why don't we actually start teaching people to manage their money? Someone's probably going to get an award for that. But like, it's so rudimentary, so basic, it begs the question, like, why is this stuff not being taught for the last 200 years in schools? It's like a required course. It's interesting. So many, like, so many of the subjects that actually relate to everyday life are never taught. Teaching people all this periphery stuff, most of which they'll never use. Well, the schooling system's doing it. The church needs to do it too. Christian parents, you need to do it. You need to be open and transparent and vulnerable and clear-headed with your kids. And if you come from one of those cultures or families that just doesn't talk about money, get over it. The Bible talks a lot about it. No shame in that. Talk about money to your kids. Teach them about proper financial management skills, and you will be blessing them in ways beyond your imagination, and you will be a blessing to so many others as they learn to steward their money God's way. A lack of faithfulness with temporal wealth has eternal implications attached. What are some of the eternal implications? Less fruit is born, fewer churches are planted, fewer evangelists are sent, fewer Christian ministries are supported, fewer needy people have their needs provided for. So I want to just demonstrate how like practical I am, because one of my pet peeves is Christians that will just say things without even thinking about what this means. Oh, God will provide for all your needs. Oh, God will take care of it. Just trust in God. Well, I know those concepts are in the Bible, but I've also read the rest of the Bible. And God doesn't print money. Doesn't print money. He's never paid any of your utility bills. He's never bought you a single bag of groceries. Now, he may have used another Christian to buy it for you or pay for it, but he didn't, like, boom, create a bag of groceries and drop them off in your step. God always provides in this physical, tangible world through his people. So when the poor's needs are met, yeah, above the line, God is providing. We acknowledge that. That's why we worship him. But he does it through us. We're his hands and feet. We are the body of Christ on earth. The gospel is shared as the body of Christ opens its mouth and shares the gospel. The poor have their needs met when the body of Christ opens their wallets and meets their needs. Churches are planted when the body of Christ gives dramatically to the cause of Christ. And so, a lack of money equals a lack of fruit. If God's people are not obedient, God's not going to micromanage, He's not going to twist our arms behind our back. He's going to direct us, but He's like, you're the steward. You better manage it. You're going to be held to account for it. I'm not going to do the church's job for it. Otherwise, why would I have created the church? A lack of stewardship of our funds, both individually as households and families and as churches, a lack of stewardship equals a lack of ministry and therefore a lack of fruit. And then not only does it have implications, but it also has indications. So a lack of faithfulness with temporal wealth has eternal implications, but it also has eternal indications, and it indicates our faith. It indicates the degree to which we understand our identity. Like, I'm not here to make it big for myself. We need to all, like, say that to ourselves on a regular basis, because we all act otherwise. We're here to seek to invest in God's glory. A lack of stewardship of these resources then calls into question, according to the text, whether we will be entrusted with future riches. Because I think these are eternal in nature, I don't think this is meant to be like a question your salvation kind of thing, but it's meant to be one of many indicators of how authentic our faith is and how growing our faith is and how real our faith is. God's going to give us more to steward if we steward properly what we have. It's kind of like if you have excess wealth and you're at a point where you can invest in your retirement or savings plan or property or whatever it might be, and you want to hire a professional, you're not going to hire someone to manage your money because they have a certificate. If they are in massive debt themselves and are terrible managers of their own funds, you're going to say, forget it. I want someone that has more than just, you know, theoretical knowledge. I want someone that knows how to manage funds. You're not going to manage my money if you can't manage your own. And we have the same idea here, that why would God entrust us with eternal riches or even more temporal riches because, well, I'm qualified, I'm a Christian, if I have not managed up till now whatever funds He's given me in this life? Same idea. So, as we consider this, we've learned from the text to be faithful in the moment. And then there's a second lesson. Keep eternity in mind. This will fix almost everything. Keep eternity in mind. So once again, ungodly people are often better at managing their futures than we are. And our future is eternal, theirs is not. Now, does this mean that God wants us to literally be unrighteous? Dishonest. These are words applied to the shrewd steward. No. No, it doesn't want us to be dishonest. It doesn't want us to rip people off in business so we can get more money to give to our churches. It doesn't want us to be dishonest. But He wants us to use money, which is called unrighteous wealth in this gospel, for eternity, which is called true riches in verse 11. So we take that which is stained and polluted and broken, and it's not even going to be here that long anyway. It's all going to get burned up. But we take all this temporary stuff that God has given to us, and we try to leverage it with eternity in mind. So everything around us, it's going to disappear one day. It's all going to be gone. But we want to think about it this way. We want to leverage every possible opportunity, every possible object for God's glory. So right here is, it's just a microphone. It's what? Metal, like it's plastic, bunch of wires inside. Is there anything like holy and godly about this mic? Those of you in the back, and you see like a light emanating from it? Did you see the Spirit of God descend upon this microphone today? Is it like a holy microphone? No, this microphone could be used just as much to scream blasphemies about Jesus. as to proclaim his word. It's just an object. It's going to be like out of date and probably in our garbage pail in a year. But we're using this temporal thing to invest in eternity. And hopefully that's helpful when you think about your money. It's just temporary. You don't take it with you. You're born naked, you die naked. That's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy. But you want to leverage it, use it for eternity. As we consider leveraging our funds for eternity, perhaps it would help to think of three kinds of funds. And all of these are fine. There's nothing wrong about them. So the first is God gives us money as survival funds. God knows that you need to eat. God knows that you need shelter. God knows you need heat in your home, or you will freeze to death in our Canadian winters. God knows that. And there's nothing shameful or wrong about spending the money God has given to you to survive. Nothing wrong with that at all. Secondly, there's blessing funds. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging that sometimes God gives you more than you need, and now you can enjoy a bit of life. You can go on a vacation. You can join a club. You can play in a sport. You can enjoy some entertainment. God is not some cosmic prude that wants you to wear sackcloth and ashes all day and walk in sandals everywhere you go. God's not opposed to you enjoying life as long as it doesn't become an idol and you don't become a pleasure seeker, a hedonist. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the money that God has given to you in a reasonable way to enjoy the blessings of living life in this temporary world of ours. But then there's also eternal funds. And this is where we know this is important, but so often it's like a footnote in our mind, or it's like an option or some distant thing that's not a huge priority. But eternal funds is really where we're managing our money in a way that is reflective and investing directly in eternity. So we're tithing, we're giving offerings, we're giving alms to the poor. We're reviewing our budgets and we're thinking like, is there anything in here that's reflective of waste? Is there anything in here that maybe even is actually a sinful investment of our time, our talents, our treasures? As we think of these three categories, money used to live, money used to enjoy God's blessings, money given away or invested in eternal things, this is reflective of biblical stewardship. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about this. Read the Proverbs. He who gathers money little by little sees it grow. This principle of if you gather just a little bit here and there over time, you get ahead. Nothing wrong with saving your money. Supporting the work of the ministry. Imagine how much more we could do for eternity by giving some or more to that which is eternal in nature. This is not, by the way, a sermon designed to increase our offerings. It's not what it's for. This is a sermon designed, based upon God's word, to help you to see that you are a steward in all of life, in every area of life. I want you, I personally want to be, successful in stewarding the whole of my life for God's glory. And I trust that that's a passion, a growing passion for you as well, an exciting passion for you as well. So lesson number one, be faithful in the moment. Lesson number two, keep an eye on eternity. And lesson number three is pick one master. This will solve so much as well. Pick one master. What does that mean? Well, you can possess money and you can possess God, but you can only pick one as your master. You can't pick both. You can possess both, but you can only pick one as your master. Jesus is very clear and unambiguous with the language. We have to do an affection test. And the affection test is asking myself, which one do I love. So do a little soul searching. Which one do I love? Which one kind of makes the heart beat a little faster, flutter a little bit? The idea of investing in that which will bring God glory, or the idea of investing in something that will make me happy? Do the affection test. And when you do that test, if you discover that you love God, then you'll hate money. And if you discover that you love money, then you've just learned that you hate God. Jesus is very clear about that. It's one or the other. So how do we do that? Like, if I want to love God, but I also have to manage my money, like, how does that work? I think, because the only way I can love God is to give everything away and die of starvation. No. Here's how we do it. It's simple to hear, a little difficult sometimes to practice. We serve God by letting our money serve God. We serve God by letting our money serve God. We serve God by putting our money into God's service as God's agents. We reject ownership and we embrace stewardship. Now, when it comes to our relationships with one another, this is where it can kind of get confusing. Because I have a document at home that says I own my property. And if I go to my car and I pop open the glove box, I have a ownership card that says I own that car. Or if I go and buy something at the store, I get a receipt. And no one's going to, the security guard's not going to grab me at the door. You stole that. No, I own it. I have my receipt. So in our relationships with one another, of course we own things. Otherwise, no one could ever be charged with theft. But that's the horizontal. When it comes to the vertical, we own nothing. God owns everything. He owns our lives, our health, our future, our destiny. And we could take that principle and apply it to how we process suffering or how we process disappointment or lack of opportunities or lack of funds. It's so helpful to see yourself as a steward, not an owner, because then you're freed up from thinking life's about me and it's a competition and I'm trying to get ahead of you and you're trying to get ahead of me. And it is so helpful in understanding stewardship of my wealth, that I own none of it. And even for those, and we used to be there, who feel broke more days than not, well, we still have something, otherwise we wouldn't be alive. And we're so much more blessed than many others have been through history and currently are around our world. And that's not cause to pat ourselves on the back or to think that we're God's favorites. But it is cause to say, hey, you know, maybe as the end gets nearer and nearer, God has dispensed more and more wealth to his church because the stakes are a lot higher. More ministry needs to be done, and more missionaries need to be sent, and more churches need to be planted. So he's making his people wealthy so that we can pour more in to global ministry. Church, let's just go back to this very basic biblical truth. God is good. Adam and Eve questioned it. Look where it got them. We question it. Look where it gets us. But God is good. And God blesses and wants to bless. And he's given every single person in this room a measure of blessing. Probably different than the person sitting right next to you. But each of us has been blessed. And as we consider our blessings in the area of wealth, we've been called upon by the Lord to be faithful. Are you being faithful? We've been called upon to think about eternity a lot. Are you thinking about eternity a lot? We've been called upon to serve only one master, and that's God. Are you serving one master? Who do you love? If you find yourself saying, yes, 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 God's worked a victory in my life, I can say yes to those things. Well, hear these words then. Watch God's name be lifted higher and higher in your life through your obedience. And don't be surprised that God blesses you even more so that you can continue to pour out your life, your time, your talents, your treasures to bring him great glory and to bring him many disciples that in turn will bring him even more glory.